Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, what a privilege it is to call you our Father. What a privilege that you have chosen us as your children. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word that you have left for us to encourage us and to know precisely how you think and function as far as it is possible within our human limitations. So, Father, we have gathered in to study it. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 through 42. We're continuing with the comments about Israel's departure from Egypt. He reads, "Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's division left Egypt, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On this night, all the Israelites had to keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come." In our last study, we began consideration of the passage before us as a third paragraph in the narrative of the 12th chapter of Exodus that is concerned with Israel's departure from Egypt, following the 10th plague of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. Furthermore, we indicated that the concern of the paragraph is to provide commentary regarding Israel's departure from Egypt. Now, the commentary, as we stated in our last study, concerns two things: the length of time of Israel's stay in Egypt and the significance of the night of their departure from Egypt. Thus, the commentary deals then with God's faithfulness to his word and the responsibility assigned to Israel regarding the night of their departure, that is, their deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Now, so based on these two elements of the commentary of our section, we derive then the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you. This message is, the Lord keeps his word, and so we should endeavor to keep remembering his work in our salvation. Now, this message then leaves us with two responsibilities that we should carry out. The first responsibility regarding this message, based on the passage that we're considering, as we stated in our last study, is that you should continue to remember that God keeps his word. Now you say, "Oh, I do remember that." Well, I hope you do. Because what that does is, there are situations that you run into, and if you remember any of his promises that fit you, whatever you are dealing with, you say, "Now I can be upset, I can worry, because he's going to keep his word, his promise to me." Anyway, this responsibility we derive from the sentence of verse 40. Again, when it said the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years, and substantiated by reference, though, to God's declaration to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, regarding his descendants being enslaved for 400 years in a foreign country. Thus, we indicated at the sentencing the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years, and God's declaration to Abraham in Genesis 15 verse 13 enables us then to learn the truth that God always keeps His word. Now, another truth about God that His declaration to Abraham regarding His descendants being enslaved in a foreign country for 400 years and the sentence of Exodus 12 verse 40 again, when it said the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. That promise or that statement to Abraham and this particular sentence enable us then to learn about His wisdom, which we spent time dealing last week. So we asked the question, of course, how does the fact that the Lord did not disclose to Abraham the nation that will enslave them or enslave his descendants reveal his wisdom? We answered that if the Lord had revealed to Abraham the nation that will enslave his descendants, then his descendants would have done everything to avoid going to such a nation and so would be thwarting God's plan, something that is impossible. So they will have to go to Egypt, although they didn't know at the beginning. Now we ended by stating that there is more though to the display of God's wisdom based on the section that we are considering. It is with this we begin our study this evening. So another display of God's wisdom revealed in the Lord's declaration to Abraham regarding his descendants being enslaved in a foreign country for 400 years and the sentence of Exodus 12 verse 40, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. That's the declaration is not to reveal to Abraham who and how that will take place. He just told him. He told Abraham, yes, they are going to be enslaved. And he told him how long they are going to be there. But his wisdom is displayed in that he did not reveal to Abraham how that would take place. So that's part of his wisdom. He didn't tell him. Now Abraham and his descendants would have wondered how the enslavement would take place without being certain of how that would occur. Now enslavement in the ancient world normally occurred or took place when one nation conquered another nation. That's how they got slaves. So Abraham would have thought that a nation would attack his descendants and carry them off into exile. But that was not God's plan, because there are other things associated with that kind of enslavement. Instead, his plan was for Israel to migrate to Egypt and then gradually become enslaved. Now, this was certainly a display of the fact that our ways are not His ways. We think the Lord will function, do something this way, He goes the other side. Because as heavens are above the earth, so are all His ways above ours. So anyway, this display of God's wisdom in not specifying the nation that will enslave the descendants of Abraham and how that will happen has application to us regarding the second coming of Christ. That has a great application for us. God has not seen fit to provide us the timing of such an event or even the detail of how that will take place. Although we have general statements of things that will take place before that event. But the intermediate events are given in such a way that we keep guessing regarding the second coming of Christ, when that will take place. Of course, there are those who want to be definitive regarding the time of the return of Christ to this planet and the manner of his return to this planet. But such efforts do not lead to having confidence in what such individuals teach, especially because our Lord said that no one knows the hour or the time of his return, as he stated and recorded for us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. It is, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Now, that aside, God has not informed us regarding the timing of the coming of the Lord Jesus, or even the details of how that will happen. That has not kept theologians from trying to develop all these systems that the early church knew nothing about. Now, the withholding of such information by God is similar to God not disclosing to Abraham the country of enslavement of his descendants, and it's certainly God's display of his wisdom. Now, in our declaration that God withholding information regarding the exact time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a display of his wisdom. So you say, how is that? You may ask, how is that? It is that if the Lord had informed us of the time of his return, then we would not live by faith. Now, Christians are expected to live by faith, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 reads, "We live by faith, not by sight." So living by faith involves trusting that the Lord will do what he promised. The Lord Jesus had promised that he is going to heaven, returning back to heaven. And after he had finished preparing a place for his own, he will come back and get them, as we read in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. He reads, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That's a promise. So the fact that the Lord did not tell us when he will come back for his own is a demonstration of his wisdom. For you see, if the Lord had informed believers when he will come back for them, that will create careless living among believers, especially those who live closer to the time he will have indicated. Okay, for example, If believers knew that the Lord would be coming back, say in next 5 years, if they knew that. There are some believers who want to do what you call live it up. They will want to live it up, in the sense that they will prefer to live a sinful life with the premise that as they come close to the time the Lord will return, they will get right with Him. That's just we humans. Of course, these individuals would then run the risk that they could die without getting right with the Lord, so that they will lose every possible reward in heaven that is associated with how the believer lives on this planet. Such people will get into heaven with nothing to show for it, because they are there because of the grace of God. So if he did that, some of us will let loose and just ignore him until we know it's approaching the time he will come back. So because of the wisdom of God in not disclosing the time of the return of the Lord, or even when anyone will die, the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, instructed us to be watchful for his return that will take place unexpectedly, as he presented in form of a parable recorded in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. It reads, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve them, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or the third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into." Now that's one of those things in the military, it's a general doctrine to use what they call element of surprise. No matter how prepared you are, with element of surprise, you're very weak. In other words, you can put all the machine guns you want in your house. If somebody surprises you, they do no good to you. You have to be waiting, but if you're not waiting, and somebody just surprises you, all your weapon don't do anything for you. So that's why the element of surprise is something the military uses quite a bit when you don't think they are coming, which way, and they come. So that's what the Lord is really saying, using here. If a man knew when someone is trying to break into his house, he'd be ready with his whatever weapon he has. But if you don't know, you're taken by surprise. So that's what he's using in this parable. So it says, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So that's what he wants to emphasize to us.
in his wisdom. He didn't tell us when that will be. So we just keep getting ready. So anyway, the point is that if the Lord then had given us the date of his return, it will not only create careless living among believers who live near such a time, but also a sense of unfairness for those who will live a long way from such a time. Now, this is because every believer should know that it is important to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, as the Holy Spirit conveyed to us through Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It is, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Notice that thing. If they have been instructed how to live in order to please God, and the apostle admits that the Thessalonians were doing that, and he wants them to do more and more. So those who live to please the Lord then, because they know they will die before the coming of the Lord, might feel that the Lord was unfair to them, since those who are saved but will live close to the time of the Lord's return will not be serious in their spiritual life until that time draws near, because they know he's coming back in 5 years, so we can live it up. 6 months after, before he comes, we'll be ready. We go into confession or whatever they say. Yeah, that kind of thing. That will be unfair to those who live, although they know it's far away, or even they know so many years from the time they're supposed to die. But because the Lord wants them to please him, they'll say, okay, we'll keep pleasing him, even though we may not be, we'll be gone before he actually comes back. Doesn't it is God's wisdom that he did not disclose the time of the return of our Savior to keep us, or all believers, anticipating the Lord's return in such a way that it could be said we live by faith. Now, one thing that, if you think about it, we believers of this present time don't live too much in terms of the expectation that the Lord is going to come back anytime, because it has great impact in the way we live. Because if you're not sure, and I mean, not just that though, if we recognize what we've studied also in the past, any of us can leave this planet anytime, because we don't know. You may think you are healthy and all that, and by tomorrow morning, you're gone. We don't know. For that reason, all we have to do is strive to make use of the time that he has given us. You've been saved, that's for sure. And you'll be in heaven. But how would you like to be in heaven with nothing to show for his goodness towards you? In other words, as you see, and I'll try to use that illustration to try to create that picture. When all people said and done, you live in a society, you want to be like others. You don't want to be the poorest. If anything, you want to be the richest, or the smartest, whatever it is. But just think about in heaven, you'll be there, nothing. No, I mean, the others will be decorated and you're not. I know you say, well, that's better than being in hell. I know that. But the same thing, though. Somebody say, what's good about being poor? That would be the kind of thing. What's good about being in heaven with nothing to show for it? Anyway, the Lord had indicated to us that it should not be our concern when He will return, but that we should live our lives as His witnesses, as that is implied in His response to the disciples who wanted to know when He will return. That implies, though, the restoration of Davidic rule, as we read in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority." In other words, he used an indirect way in verse 6 to say, "When are you going to come back?" And that's what he's answering him. It's not for you to know. But you see, this is what he says. And that's what should concern us. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So that should be our concern, that we are constantly controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's where the power comes from. And that we represent Him to the world that is dying. In any event, the first responsibility then regarding the message of Exodus 12 verses 40 through 42 that we are considering is that you should continue to remember that God keeps His word. Again, this responsibility is derived from the passage we are studying, Exodus 12 verse 40, when it says the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was for 30 years. Now that God keeps His word is reiterated then in the last clause of Exodus 12 verse 41 when it says, "All the Lord's divisions left Egypt." All the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Now, that is something that definitely continues to tell us that yes, the Lord keeps His word. The reason we know that is this is really a fulfillment of what He told Moses when He sent him to bring out Israel from Egypt, and things weren't going well, or it looked like it wasn't going well, and He told him, "I'm going to bring them out." This is according to Exodus 7 verse 4. Exodus chapter 7 verse 4. It reads, "He will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites." Remember what is the last clause of verse 41 of chapter 12 says, "All the lost divisions left Egypt." But here we see, he said, "I'll bring out my division." So he's kept his word. Now the word divisions, though, is in this last clause of Exodus 12, 41, when it says all the lost division left Egypt, is translated from a Hebrew word that primarily refers to a large number of people assembled for military purposes. So that the Hebrew word means army, as it is used in the commander of the Lord's army that appeared to Joshua as he was poised to attack Jericho, according to Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14 reads, "Neither," he replied, "but as a commander of the army." That word army is a Hebrew word, sabah. That is translated division. So here it says, "But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Now in the plural, the Hebrew word has the meaning men, in describing the males who are qualified for military service in Numbers chapter 1 verse 28. Numbers chapter 1 verse 28. It reads, Numbers chapter 1 verse 28 reads, "For the descendants of Issachar, all the men," now that word men is not the number Hebrew word for men, but is our Hebrew word Sabah. "Say, all the men 20 years old or more who were able to serve in the army were listed by name, according to the records of their clans and families." Now the Hebrew word may also mean host, in referring to the supernatural beings that are part of the heavenly assembly. With God, of course, presiding, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. First Kings chapter 22, verse 19. This is Micaiah reporting what he had seen in vision, even though the over 400 false prophets have already said something different. So this is what he says. Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven." That word host, he didn't say angels, that's different. We say host, that means heavenly beings. He said the host of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. That's an assembly that God convened in heaven. Now figuratively though, the Hebrew word refers to great number, hence it may mean something like company, as in Psalms 68 verse 11. Psalm 68 verse 11 reads, "The Lord announced the word, and great was the company," that's a Hebrew word, "company of those who proclaimed it. Now in our passage though, of Exodus 12 verse 41, it means a vast multitude. A vast multitude that were probably grouped according to their tribes. So anyway, since the word is primarily a military term, it is probably that in the word used in our passage that the Holy Spirit meant to convey that Israel left Egypt as an army going to war. That's the way they left, just as they were there, an army going for war. Now their subsequent travels suggested because of the many nations they had to fight. Now that notwithstanding, the fact that Israel left Egypt as a large unit of people authenticates the fact that the Lord keeps His word, leading to the first responsibility that we have stated, which is that you should continue to remember that God keeps His word. So that brings us then to the second responsibility of the message of this section of Exodus 12, verses 40 through 42. A second responsibility that you have regarding the message of this section that we are considering is that you should form the habit of remembering your salvation as God's work. From the habit. Now this responsibility is derived from that assigned to Israelites, as we read in Exodus where we're studying 12 verse 42. When it said, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. And then on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. Now this is really what we call an interpretative translation, although a good one, since really the words because and honor do not appear in the Hebrew text. Those two words in the NIV, because and honor, they are not in the Hebrew text. Now, of course, also the words kept and keep do not directly appear in the Hebrew, but they are derived from the Hebrew words used in the verse that we'll get to at the appropriate time. The first clause, when he said, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring out of Egypt, to bring them out of Egypt, is literally, this is the way it reads in the Hebrew. So you can see why I said those words, because and honor, are not in the Hebrew text. The Hebrew simply reads, at night, a night of watchings, eat to Yahweh to bring them out from the land of Egypt. Again, let me read that. A night of watchings, eat, that is the night, eat to Yahweh to bring them out from the land of Egypt. Now, the literal translation indicates that there is focus on the night of the Passover, and so the night of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. Now this night is described as a night of vigil, or literally, a night of watchings. A night of watchings. Now the word vigil of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that appears twice only in Exodus 12 verse 42 in the entire Old Testament scripture. It means watching, like a night watch. Watching, vigil, or simply night watch, in which a person remains alert either to God over a person or event for protection or for warning. Now, the word may imply that a religious activity of worship may occur during the time of the watch associated with humans, but not in the sense with God. Now, the literal Hebrew raises a question, of course, of how to, the word is related to the word Lord or Yahweh, since literally we have indicated, read something again like this, a night of watchings, it to Yahweh. A night of watchings, it, that's that night, to Yahweh. Now the Hebrew allows us then to read the phrase as a night of vigil or watchings for the Lord to do what is stated. Now because the word vigil, it is probably that we should understand this night as a special period in which the Lord acted. A special period in which he acted. Now the use of the word kept of the NIV is good one, only that we have to remember that such a use is simply to emphasize the action of God or to emphasize the responsibility that is assigned to the Israelites. Now we can say this because of the nature of God. See, the scripture is clear. God does not sleep, as we read in Psalms 121, verse 4. Psalm 121, verse 4. And hold on to Psalms. Psalms 121, verse 4. Now, what we're trying to show is, see, for somebody to keep vigil, it has to be somebody who can fall asleep. If you're incapable of sleeping, what are you keeping vigil for? And we're trying to say God doesn't have to keep vigil in the sense we think about keeping, staying awake, simply because it says here in Psalm 121, verse 4, indeed, he, that is God, who watches over Israel, will neither sleep nor will neither slumber nor sleep. Of course, if you know your scripture very well, you may say that the psalmist although questioned the Lord for sleeping. If you read it literally, in Psalms 44, verse 23. Psalms 44, verse 23. Psalms 44 verse 23 reads, "Awake, O Lord." And so if you say, well, then he's awake. That means he's sleeping. He says, "Awake, O Lord. Why do you sleep?" So the psalmist is saying, "Lord, why do you sleep? Arouse yourself. Do not reject us forever." So you read that, you say, well, that contradicts what you just said, that God doesn't sleep. Otherwise, why would the psalmist be saying that? Oh, of course, it contradicts not what I said, but say what I just read in Psalm 121, verse 4. Now, the psalmist really does not mean that God sleeps. His concern is that by God remaining inattentive to his prayer or the prayer of his people, that he appears to be asleep. By not answering, he appears to be asleep. Now the true God does not sleep. It's for this reason, because the true God doesn't sleep, that's the reason prophet Elijah taunted the prophets of Baal or Baal by telling them Baal was probably asleep. Because he knew there is not true God, that the true God doesn't sleep. As we read in 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 27. First Kings chapter 18 verse 27. It is, at noon Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Or traveling, or busy or traveling." Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. All these are nothing, but he was taunting them. Because the true God of Israel doesn't sleep. So he said, well, whatever you worship, he may be sleeping. So anyway, the literal Hebrew of the first line of Exodus 12 verse 42 that I gave you as a night of watchings, it to Yahweh, is to be understood then as a period in which the Lord in a special way ensured that Israel was delivered from bondage. In effect, it is not to be understood that the Lord kept vigil the night of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, but that the Lord kept watch to ensure that his promises were fulfilled as they relate to the deliverance of Israel. He ensured that. Now the action of the Lord during the night of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt reminds us of the fact that God keeps eyes on events of this world to ensure that his word is fulfilled. See, many times we look at what's going on in the world, we think he's lost track. No. His eyes are watching, so to say, everything that's taking place. So he watches to ensure that his word is fulfilled. As we read, for example, in the Lord's declaration that Jeremiah records for us in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. He reads, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12 reads, "The Lord said to me, 'You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled.'" Thus, you can be sure that nothing that he doesn't see, he doesn't observe, because he has made promises and he will look and be sure that those promises are fulfilled. Hence then, the Lord kept watching that night though to ensure that his promises were fulfilled as they pertain to deliverance of Abraham's descendants from bondage in Egypt. He told Abraham, yes, they will be freed. Moses, he told him, the division is going to come out. So all of these are promises. And so what we have here is God was intent, focused, so to say, to ensure that none of those promises came unfulfilled. Now anyway, this deliverance of Israel, though, is given in the verbal phrase of Exodus 12 verse 42 where we started, where it says, to bring them out of Egypt. That's what he was keeping his eyes on, so to say. To bring them out of Egypt. Now the word bring is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meanings that is concerned with movement. So the word may mean to go out. To go out. As an instruction of what the Israelites should do after they complained that they didn't have any food. And so God said, okay, they're going to go out and get us some food that I'll provide them daily called manna in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. He reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out,'" that's a Hebrew word, "'each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. However, in the Hebrew form, what's called the hifel, that the word is used in our passage, it may mean to remove. That is, to leave the presence of someone, as in the instruction of Joseph to the Egyptians in his house before he revealed himself to his brothers. In Genesis chapter 45 verse 1. Genesis chapter 45 verse 1. It reads, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brother." So here, leave is the same word translated bring out. Now the Hebrew word then certainly means to bring out. As Jethro used it to describe the Lord's deliverance of Israel from Egypt in Exodus chapter 18 verse 1. Exodus chapter 18 verse 1. It reads, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." Now the word may also mean something like to draw out, or to lead out an army. To lead out an army, as in Isaiah 43 verse 17. Isaiah 43 verse 17. It reads, Isaiah 43 verse 17 reads, "Who drew out," that's a Hebrew word here, it's translated "drew out," "who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. And they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick." So, in our passage of Exodus 12 verse 42, the word has the sense then of to bring out, in the sense of deliverance from the hands of oppressors to another place, where of course the Israelites were free of oppression. Now, God's action of deliverance of Israel, as he watched over them in a special way through the night, he sent them free from bondage, places their responsibility on them. Now, it is because of this truth that the translators of the NIV began Exodus 12 verse 42 with the word "because." Now, the responsibility of Israel is to observe this special night that belongs to God, as we read then in the second clause of Exodus, where we're studying 12 verse 42, where it says, "On this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come." Now, this clause indicates that Israel has the responsibility of remembering this special night of deliverance by observing the night of their deliverance from Egypt. Now, their remembrance means that as they reflect on the events of this night, they will strive to keep the words of the Lord that he instructed them in the law. They are to tell their children of this deliverance. Now, this responsibility should apply not only to the Exodus generation, but subsequent Israelites, as that is what is implied then in that verbal phrase when they say, "for the generations to come. Now the word generation here is translated from a Hebrew word that has the most common meaning of generation. However, there are several nuances related to that meaning of generation. Now, so generation can refer to all people born and living at about the same time, who collectively become a man's contemporaries, as the word is used to describe those who were Noah's contemporaries in the time of the flood in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 reads, "This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God." See that phrase, "among the people of his time," of the NIV. Literally, the Hebrew says, "in his generations." In his generations. Now, a generation can refer to a single stage in a family line or group of persons related by birth. Now, generation may also be used in reference to time period that varies in length. In the time of Abraham, a generation was 100 years. Now, in our passage of Exodus 12, verse 42, generation really is used in the sense of persons living in a particular time, implying that those who live in the present and in the future are involved here. Hence, it is responsibility of the Exodus and future people of the Israelites to observe the night of their deliverance as a special night to commemorate the Lord's deliverance from bondage. Now, it is because Israel has the responsibility of observing the night of their deliverance from Egypt that we stated that we believers have the responsibility of forming the habit of remembering our salvation as God's work. Now, we are not saying that a believer should remember the time or date that the person is saved. We're not saying that. No. We are saying that you should form the habit, the daily habit of thanking God in prayer for your salvation. I know sometimes people say, you got to know the day, the time where you were saved. The truth of the matter is really no one knows. You may say, I have an idea of the day, but you don't know the exact time you were saved. Because that's God's work. So you can't know when you were really saved. Anyway, but what we're saying is that you should form the habit, a daily habit, of thanking the Lord for your salvation. So there should be no day, that's my point, that passes that you should not thank the Lord for saving you from spending eternity in the lake of fire. No day should go by without you doing that. You should thank Him daily for the work of salvation. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life for His love and kindness in lowering Himself and taking on human form, so you will be elevated to the position of sonship. So you thank Him. Now, this is part of what we mean by forming the habit of remembering your salvation as God's work. You must do that every day. You must, whatever way you do, it's important that you keep reminding yourself, thanking God for your salvation. You should live in a way then that indicates that you remember what the Lord had done for you in your salvation. You have been chosen for His glory so that you live a life of holiness and devotion to Him as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world," look at that, "to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love." So, you have been chosen. You should every day thank God for that grace shown to you. You should every day praise the Lord Jesus Christ for the sacrifice of providing your salvation. So as we end our study this evening, let me again remind you of the message, which is that the Lord keeps his word. That you should remember that the Lord keeps his word. So we should endeavor then to keep remembering his work in our salvation. That is something, if you haven't been doing as a believer, beginning from tonight, begin to form that habit. There's no day should pass by without thanking him for your salvation. Well, Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause us to be very thankful, to form the habit of ever praising and thanking you for our eternal salvation. This is our request in Christ's name.